Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 16, the Gospel according to John chapter 16. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 29, which has to do with the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper and in the elements. And John 16 does not say anything directly at all about the Lord's Supper. The reason for reading it is exactly to remind us of the fact that Jesus is with us spiritually by His Holy Spirit. And that is the same thing that happens in the Lord's Supper. So that's the reason why we read this chapter, even though it doesn't refer to the Lord's Supper at all. We emphasize the Spirit of Christ who dwells with us. John 16, we read the first 28 verses. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Spirit, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. So far we read God's holy word. The basis of this and all of Scripture is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 29. Lord's Day 29, question 78, the Catechism asks, do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? And the answer, not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink, whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. But more especially, by these visible signs and pledges, to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this Lord's Day, the Heidelberg Catechism takes us into the heart of one of the great controversies involving the Lord's Supper. It's a controversy that raged, and I mean it raged, after the Reformation of 1517. There were four different sides in this battle over the Lord's Supper. There was the Roman Catholic Church, Luther, the Reformed, represented especially by Calvin, and the Anabaptists. Four distinct, identifiable positions on the Lord's Supper in this issue. It was a controversy over four words. The words that Jesus himself spoke when he said to his disciples, "This is my body," giving to them the bread as he instituted the Lord's Supper at the last Passover. But the institution of the Lord's Supper, he said those words. But you understand, the deeper significance of the whole issue was not merely those words, although that's where the battle raged, right there. But the significance is Christ present at the Lord's Supper? And if so, How is he present? Is he present? And if so, how is he present? And particularly now, the focus is on that piece of bread and on the wine in the Lord's Supper. Our starting point, that is the catechisms, the Reformed faith, our starting point is quickly to dismiss the Anabaptist. Jesus is present at the Lord's Supper. He is present there. He is present more than being merely symbolically represented there. It is not a matter merely that the bread represents the body and the blood, that the wine represents the blood. If that were true, if those elements of bread and wine are only pictures, and strictly that, only pictures, then the Lord's Supper is a mere commemoration. It's a time where we come together and we think about what the Lord has done. But you understand that if that's all the Lord's Supper is, you can do that anytime in your home. You can do that anytime when you're working. You can think about what the Lord has done for you. If that's all the Lord's Supper is, it's an empty commemoration. This is known as the Zwinglian view. And that's because Zwingli, one of the Swiss reformers, for a time held that idea that the Lord's Supper is only a commemoration. But he changed in his lifetime, and so I'll refer to it now as the Anabaptist view, their view, which the Baptists, many of them, still hold, that the Lord's Supper is nothing more than a commemoration, a remembering of what God has done. And that's why little children can partake of the Lord's Supper in some of those circles, because it's just a commemoration. And if we can help the little children think about Jesus, and we can help them think about what he did on the cross, then let's give them the Lord's Supper too, because we're only remembering what he did. That position denies the very nature and the power of the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. It is not a mere commemoration. You can do that at your home if you like, as I said. But the sacrament has some power to it. It's a sacrament. And a sacrament, as we have seen, is a sign pointing to something. So there is commemoration, all right. But it's also a seal. A seal. A guarantee. Something Christ specifically appointed for His church that the Spirit will use to confirm our faith and to strengthen our faith. And by that, because it strengthens our faith, by which and through which we have the grace of God flow to us, therefore we call it a means of grace. It's a means of grace to us. But a mere commemoration has none of that. It has no power. It's just a nice idea that we think about the Lord and about the cross. So we dismiss immediately the Anabaptist idea that Jesus isn't present at all, that it's a mere commemoration of what Jesus has done. In my experience, there are a lot of Zwinglians in the Protestant Reformed Church who only think of the Lord's Supper as being a commemoration. We'll have to see that that's not correct. Goes far beyond that. So if Jesus is present, how is he present? And now, having set aside the Anabaptist, there are three positions left, but basically two. Roman Luther would have Jesus be present in the bread and wine physically. Physically. So that as a person puts the bread into his mouth, he chews the flesh of Jesus Christ. And he swallows the very body, the physical flesh of Jesus Christ. and his blood. That's the one position. The other position is that which is set forth in the Heidelberg Catechism, the Reformed position, namely, that Jesus is present at the Lord's Supper spiritually. And that takes explanation, which we will do as we look at this Lord's Day. This spiritual presence of Jesus is very much in harmony with the fact that both the baptism and the Lord's Supper are sacraments or signs and seals of the covenant of God. In this very Lord's Day, it refers to, it quotes from Scripture that we are receiving not only the body and blood, but the new covenant in His blood. It is very much tied to the covenant, these elements are. And the covenant is something spiritual. I cannot see Jesus. I cannot shake His hand. I cannot embrace Him and feel Him embrace me. I can't do that because my relationship to Him is a spiritual relationship. I know Him, and He speaks to me through His Word, and I speak to Him, but it's a spiritual relationship that involves the Holy Spirit in my heart. So also the Lord's Supper. It's not a physical thing that we eat and drink His physical body and blood, but there is a real spiritual presence. So it's very much in harmony with the whole nature of the covenant that the sign and seal of the covenant would have Jesus to be present spiritually. And so we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the elements of the Lord's Supper. And by that we mean, of course, the bread and the wine. The elements of the Lord's Supper, spiritual signs of a spiritual covenant. Well, notice three things. First of all, in the Lord's Supper, there is a real spiritual presence. Secondly, there is a real spiritual operation. Something happens when you take communion. Something happens. There is an operation performed. There is something that happens when you partake of the Lord's Supper. And then thirdly, a real spiritual blessing. First of all, the presence of Jesus is real, but spiritual. As we said, both Rome and Luther insisted that Jesus is present in the elements physically. Rome's doctrine, known as transubstantiation, which means a change of substance, transubstantiation, you have substance in that part, a change of substance. They teach that the bread is changed into the body of Jesus Christ, and that the wine becomes the blood of Jesus Christ, so that as they eat the bread, they literally eat physically the body of Jesus Christ. They insist on this, as does Luther, at least in a different way, but that Jesus is present physically is because of the words of Jesus, "This is my body." As Jesus gave the bread to the disciples, He said to them, "This is my body." In addition to that, they go back to John chapter 6, in which you recall after the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, there was a long discourse in John 6 where Jesus said, that bread, that's a picture. I am the bread of life. And then He said, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no life in him. That's what Jesus said. Now Rome takes John 6 and applies it to the Lord's Supper and says, that's how we eat His flesh, and that's how we drink His blood in the Lord's Supper. But how does that happen? Says Rome, there is a miracle that occurs in the Mass, which is part of the Lord's Supper, the part just before the people are given the elements. There's the Mass, the ceremony of the Mass. And in the Mass, says Rome, the the priest says some words, and at that moment, the priest has the power to change that piece of bread into the very body of Christ, and the wine into His blood. There is a change of substance. Though the bread looks like bread, it isn't bread any longer. It's flesh. It's meat. It's part of the very body of Jesus Christ. And the wine, though it looks like wine, smells like wine, it isn't any longer. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's Rome's position. Luther's position is different. Luther did not believe that the bread changed into the body of Jesus Christ. And yet he was so insistent on that word, that this is my body, that he said what we must understand is that the body of Jesus Christ is in that bread. It's with it. It's under the appearance of bread. It's bread and it remains bread. But nonetheless, as you partake of that bread, you start chewing on the very physical body of Jesus. How is that possible? In order to explain that, Luther invented another doctrine. We learn about it in Essentials and in Heidelberg Catechism class, the ubiquity of the human nature of Jesus Christ. We talked about it earlier in the Catechism, in our preaching, that at the ascension of Jesus, something happened to His body. His body took on the attributes of the divine nature, and because the divine nature of Jesus can be everywhere present and is everywhere present, so His physical body can be anywhere and everywhere. It can be in Chicago, it can be in Grand Rapids, it can be in New York, it can be in Moscow, it can be in the heart of Africa. The body of Jesus can be anywhere. And that's why at that moment of the Lord's Supper, as the body is of the bread is rather is given to the individual member, Christ puts His body there. The body is in and with and under that piece of bread, and you partake of it physically. You chew the body and swallow the body of Jesus Christ. But it simply is not so. That is simply wrong in every way. Jesus is not physically present in the bread and wine. How do we know? Well, there's so many things we could say. In the first place, if you have that idea of Rome that it changes into, you, at that moment that God supposedly changes it into the flesh of Jesus Christ, God creates a lie. He creates something that looks like bread and it smells like bread and it tastes like bread, but says the church, no, it's not bread, it's flesh. And the wine looks and smells and tastes like wine, has all the properties of wine. If you would drink all the communion wine, you would get drunk, but says the church, no, it isn't wine. It's bread. God does not operate that. God does not create a lie. In the second place, when Jesus said to His disciples, "This is my body," He was standing in front of them in His body. He hadn't even been crucified yet. And yet He says to them, "This is my body," while He stands there in His body. It's totally nonsensical to think that Jesus is giving them a part of His physical body. In the third place, He has a human body just like we. And there are certain properties that human bodies have, as all physical things have, and that is that a body can only be present in one place at one time, not only, but two physical things cannot inhabit the same space. Therefore, there cannot be this normal piece of bread, and then somehow inside that is the body of Jesus Christ, also inhabiting the same space, and yet be physical body and physical bread in one thing. Both Rome and Luther would have us to believe that that one body of Jesus Christ can be divided up into all sorts of pieces, hundreds of pieces, millions of pieces, and be served to God's people all over the world, which is, again, pure absurdity. And the Lutherans who say that Jesus' body was glorified, when it was glorified, that it had the ability then to be everywhere present, have to deal with Philippians 3, where Paul says that Jesus, when He comes again, will make our bodies to be like His most glorious body. So that does that mean now that our bodies can be everywhere present as His can be? It's plain, besides that, that the Bible contradicts this. Very plain words of the institution, Jesus took bread. Jesus took a cup of wine, and he called the wine specifically the fruit of the vine. That's what he gave them. And Paul, when he recounted this, said, "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Jesus Christ? Let a man eat this bread and drink of this cup." Besides, when did this change occur? Jesus took the bread and gave it to his disciples and then said, "This is my bread." This is my body, rather. When did this change supposedly occur? After he gave them the bread? After they started chewing? So what does it mean when Jesus says, "This is my bread"? That's a pretty strong argument of Luther, because Luther said, we don't want to be like Rome. When the Bible says this is, we have to say that's what it is then. It is my body. And yet what we must understand is the word "is" can be used in a figurative sense. If I had a photograph here of President Obama and I said to you, "This is President Obama," you would say, "Well, what do you mean that is President Obama? That is President Obama physically? Is he here physically?" And I would say, "No, of course not. This is a picture. This is a picture of the man." And so when Jesus says, "This is my body," he's not saying literally, "This is my body." He's saying, "This is a picture. This is a sign." That's what a picture is. That's what a sign is. This is a picture of my body. It represents my body. Just as when Joseph was identifying the elements of Pharaoh's dream, and he said, "The 7 ears of corn are 7 years. What? They represent 7 years. And as Jesus was explaining one of his parables, he said, "The field is the world." The field represents the world, not is, literally. "The good seed are the children of the kingdom." The seed that the man sowed represent our pictures of the children of the kingdom. "The enemy is the devil." In the parable now, he's saying those things represent other things. And Jesus himself could say other things about himself. "I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine." What is he saying? He's a doorway. No, of course not. He's saying, "That's a picture of me. This bread is a picture of my body." That's the point he's making in the Lord's Supper. Add to that that you can search the Scriptures throughout, and the Bible does not breathe a word of some kind of a change to the bread, that it becomes the body of Christ, or that somehow Jesus' body is in with or under the element of bread and wine. That simply is not found anywhere in Scripture. That's an invention. But the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. There's another element why we dismiss Rome and Luther. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. A sacrament is a sign and a seal, a sign, which means it's a picture. But you understand, if that bread becomes the body of Christ, it's not a picture any longer. It is the reality. If the blood becomes, if the wine becomes the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not a picture of the blood of Christ anymore. It's the reality. And it's not a seal any longer either, because the seal is something that the Spirit takes and applies it to the heart. But you don't need the Spirit if Jesus is there physically. That's the whole point of John chapter 6. "I'm going away so that the Spirit can come. If I'm here, you don't need the Spirit." If Jesus is there physically, you don't need the Spirit to seal it to you. And it loses the whole nature of a sacrament. And one more very significant thing, which the next Lord's Day will deal with in detail. It's not a remembrance any longer. If Jesus is there physically, Rome is right. They are offering the body of Jesus Christ in a new sacrifice day after day after day. They are offering him for the sins of his people, because his body is there. His real body is there. They don't have a table, you understand. They have an altar And on that altar, they offer the body of Jesus Christ. Then the Lord's Supper isn't a remembrance of what Jesus did one day. The Lord's Supper becomes the event. He is sacrificed on the altar for your sins day after day. That's what Rome teaches with their transubstantiation. The Catechism points out a very powerful argument immediately in question 78. Do the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. For as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, that's pretty obvious. We don't teach that when a child is baptized, that water sometimes somehow becomes blood. Even Rome doesn't teach that. Well, if that's true in the Lord's in baptism, that the water does not become the blood of Jesus Christ, why should we think it of the Lord's Supper? They're both sacraments. So he's not present physically, but he's present. He's present spiritually. And that's in perfect harmony again with the covenant of God, that God dwells with us. He does. Jesus came to us physically first. He came in the flesh, God in our flesh, and he lived among his disciples, and he died in that human nature. But then he left. John 16, verse 5, now I go my way to him that sent me. I'm going away. Verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. I'm going away. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am come unto the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He's left the church physically. Physically. But he promises, I will come to you. And he comes by his Spirit. That's how he comes to us. It is expedient for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I will. And that's the way that Jesus actually comes to us personally. He comes because the Spirit and Jesus are one. The Spirit and Jesus are such that the Spirit is the power within Jesus, and the Spirit is given to Jesus to send forth. When Jesus sends forth the Spirit, He is there. He is there. And so He went away. He died. He arose. He ascended into heaven. And there He received the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit took up His abode within us. He lives within us. And elsewhere in the book of John, chapter 14, Jesus says, and when the Spirit comes, you have to understand something. I am coming in you, and the Father is coming in you. We will dwell in you as the Spirit takes His abode. We will be there. Jesus, therefore, gives us all the blessings of salvation, every blessing, covenant life. He does this by the Spirit, as the Spirit dwells in us. If that's what the covenant is all about, if that's what our salvation involves, that Jesus physically is there at the right hand of God, but spiritually He is within us by His Holy Spirit, are we to imagine then that when we come to the Lord's Supper, now we need a physical body? It doesn't make sense. It's totally out of harmony with how God deals with us and how He lives with us spiritually by His Holy Spirit. So what do we mean that Jesus is present spiritually in the Lord's Supper? He is present. We must not think that when we eat the bread of the Lord's Supper and we drink the wine of the Lord's Supper, that that is no different from going home and taking some bread out of a loaf and a little wine and partaking of that in our homes. Those are two different activities. We must not think that we've done nothing more than what we could do at home. Paul warns the Corinthians because they had a wrong idea about it. 1 Corinthians 11. He warns them that it is possible to eat and drink improperly, a believer can eat and drink improperly if he eats carelessly. And then Paul adds those very significant words, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. What does he mean by that? Exactly what I was just talking about. That someone eats the bread and drinks the wine and is not conscious of the fact that they are eating the bread, the body of the Lord. They're not discerning in that bread, I am eating Jesus. I am drinking His blood. But it's, if you go to the Lord's table and think, this is no different from me buying bread and wine at home and eating it there, you are not discerning the Lord's body, and you eat and drink judgment to yourself. He is present, but He is present by His Spirit. By His Spirit. And the Spirit makes a connection between that piece of bread that you put in your mouth and the crucified body of Jesus Christ. The Spirit makes a connection. And He makes a connection between the wine that you drink and the poured out blood of Jesus Christ. So that as you partake of the bread by faith, you are partaking of the proper and natural body of Jesus Christ. And as you partake of that wine, you are partaking of the proper and natural blood of Jesus Christ. You are. But the mouth that partakes of the body and blood of Christ is not the mouth of your physical body. It is the mouth of the soul, which is faith. If you think I'm overstating it, then you need to read the Belgic Confession, because I've just quoted that. The Belgic Confession. We partake of the proper and natural body and the proper and natural blood of Jesus through the mouth of the soul, which is faith. He is present at the Lord's Supper. You are partaking of Christ in the Lord's Supper. You are. We must not be Zwinglians. We must not have the Anabaptist view that this is a mere commemoration. Something happens. Jesus is present. And there is then a real spiritual operation that occurs in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Again, Rome and Luther differ with us on that, because they find grace in the sacrament, because the body of Jesus Christ is there and you're partaking physically of that body. They are saying that everyone who eats Christ, everyone who partakes of the bread, eats Christ. Whether you have faith or not, you partake of Christ physically. And therefore they put grace into the thing, into the sacrament. This is a principle of the Church of Rome, of course, because Rome says that God has given to the church all grace. They view the church as the repository of grace, the reservoir of grace, so to speak. And now each one of the members of the church is dependent upon the church to give them grace. The church gives them grace. And that's why Rome has seven sacraments, and each one of those sacraments give grace for a particular time in the life of the believer. When they're born, they are baptized, and they get the grace of regeneration. When they get a little older and they decide to take communion, they have to have a confirmation. That's a sacrament that will give them grace to be faithful. Later on, when they get married, they have a sacrament of marriage that they're able to be faithful in marriage. They have a certain grace there. And so on it is throughout all of their life. Every step has a certain grace that the church confers upon them in a rather mechanical way. Partake of the bread and wine, you get grace. If you're about to die, you get anointed with oil and you get grace to die. That's the way Rome looks at her sacraments. The church has all grace, and the sacraments give the grace for every needed moment in their lives. But of course, that's not biblical. Not only that there are seven sacraments, but concerning the Lord's Supper, think about this. Can physical eating strengthen you spiritually? If you go home and have pizza or bread or steak, will you be spiritually stronger after you're finished with your meal? Or does one of them give more spiritual strength than another? And the answer is obvious. No. Physical eating does not feed your soul. Those are two different spheres. You need a physical food to strengthen your physical body. You need a spiritual food to strengthen your spiritual life. You need a spiritual food, not a physical food. So eating bread and drinking wine, that in itself does not give spiritual strength. And yet, something happens. There is a spiritual operation in the Lord's Supper. It confirms and strengthens our faith by an operation of the Holy Spirit. As we said, there is a connection that the Spirit makes between the elements of the Lord's Supper and what we are desiring to partake of, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "This is my body." And what he meant by that is, this is a representation of my crucified body. It represents what Christ did on the cross. That's why we have to take a piece of bread and break it. This body which is broken for you. Think about what Jesus has accomplished there in the breaking of his body, how he bore the wrath of God, how he took away the guilt of your sins and the curse of your sins, and they're gone. And the wine representing his blood is not merely blood, but the life of a person is in the blood. And it points again to the offering that Jesus made. And that's why the minister stops and says, and he pours the wine. He pours the wine so that we will be thinking about what Jesus has accomplished in the shedding of his blood, your salvation. Partaking, therefore, of the broken bread or body of Christ and the poured out blood of Jesus Christ, partaking of them means that we are partaking of the benefits of the cross. We are partaking of what those symbols represent, his crucifixion and the blessings that flow from the cross and what Jesus has accomplished. We are partaking of them. And as you go home and sit at the table and you partake, you take of that bread, you take of the meal, and you put it into your physical body to be strengthened. In a certain sense, now our faith reaches out and it takes hold of Christ and it takes hold of what he has done for us. That's what's happening because of the Spirit again. The Spirit makes that a reality. He makes the connection. Question 79 says it right in the middle of that answer. More especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost. We are as really partakers of his body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies those holy signs in remembrance of him. As you partake of that bread by faith, thinking about what Christ has done, believing what he has done, the Spirit is taking the benefits of the cross and feeding your souls. And you have the assurance that as really as I'm partaking of this bread, so really is the Spirit feeding my soul right this moment.
As I partake of that wine at that very moment, as surely as I swallow the wine into my physical body, so surely the Spirit is giving me the blessings of the cross. By faith only. Without faith, this is empty. Those who partake of the Lord's Supper without faith, it means nothing to them. They eat the bread and they don't discern the Lord's body there. They don't see the spiritual connection to our Lord in heaven. And they eat and drink judgment to themselves because they despise the body of the Lord. They despise the cross. Faith sees it. Faith recognizes the atoning work of Jesus Christ represented here. Takes hold of that, embraces it, and is fed and nourished by the Holy Spirit through the sacrament. There is a real spiritual operation that occurs as we partake by faith in the Lord's Supper. And the result is a real spiritual blessing. Again, all the blessings of Rome, all their emphasis falls on the earthy, the external, the physical. That's what Rome is always talking about. For Rome, the important thing is not your heart, not whether you come repentant and with a broken heart and believing all the things that the Bible says about the cross of Christ. But for them, it's all external. Confess your sins to the priest. He'll tell you what good works to do. That'll take away your sins. Now you can come to the Lord's table. That's all you have to do. Do what we tell you to do. Pay for the Mass. Give some money to the Mass. That'll pay for your sins. It may pay even for the suffering of those who are supposedly suffering in purgatory. But it's all external. But that's Rome, you see. All of Rome is ceremony and robes and candles and pictures and crosses, all external. And so their Lord's Supper is very much in harmony with that. It's simply external. Partake of the bread and wine, and you have grace. You have grace. And though if you neglect that, you're in serious trouble. You must partake of the sacrament in the Lord's a certain minimum number of times in Rome, or you are in danger of the church's wrath and excommunication. But that puts grace in the thing, doesn't it? Puts grace in the piece of bread, puts grace in the little bit of wine, although they don't give that to their members in case they might spill the blood of Christ. How Luther groaned under that dreadful system of Rome. He knew his sins. He was tormented by his sins. And he knew that God in heaven is a holy God, a righteous God, who hates all sin and judges all iniquity. And he tried, using that external system of Rome, to get away from his sins, to get rid of the guilt, and to be right with God. He tried every last thing that Rome gave him to do to get rid of his sins, and he went beyond even what they required of him, but he couldn't do it. Because peace is by faith alone. Only when he understood that it's by faith that we are justified, by faith that we take hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By faith alone did he have peace. And that's what the Catechism says at the end of question 79. We receive these sacraments through the operation of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the blessings of the cross, and then this assurance too, that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. All his perfect obedience, all his sufferings are ours. You don't merely look at the Lord's table, you partake of it. It becomes part of you physically. And so really does the blessings of the cross become yours. You are justified. Your sins are forgiven. That's what the sacrament testifies to us. That's how a believer comes to the table of the Lord. Not for external reasons, not because he wants to be seen of men, not because he wants everybody to think that he's a good enough Christian to come to the table of the Lord, not because he thinks that merely if I eat, that's good enough. If I eat that bread, that's going to strengthen me. That will help to save me. That's not why he comes. He comes for the spiritual blessings of the table of the Lord. Forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the grace that he needs to be able to live a new and holy life, life with God. That's why he comes to the Lord's table. And he needs this. We need this for assurance. I was struck by that as Professor Kamminga was asking the questions of the dogmatics to the students, and he said, well, now why is it? What's the one reason really that God gives the sacraments? And the answer was, because of assurance. God wants his people to have assurance of their salvation, assurance of the blessings of the cross. And that's what the Lord's table gives us. They are ours. As really as I partake of the bread, so really are his benefits, my benefits. So we come to the table of the Lord. We come in faith. And the Holy Spirit does apply all the blessings of the cross to us as we partake in faith. Even the joy of our salvation as we take of the cup of thanksgiving and we give thanks to God as the wine itself points to the joy of heaven, the joy of fellowship with God. It's all there. And the believer knows this and he sings for joy, because he has the spiritual blessings through the spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a gift thou hast given us in the Holy Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us understanding, increase our faith, and make us desire to come to the table of the Lord with a right spiritual understanding and faith. So bless us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.